This morning's Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 19 and narrates the story of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, who, but being a short man, could not, because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Have you noticed how many of the stories in the New Testament are quite baffling? Just recently I've been watching a set of programs on YouTube called The Chosen. They tell the story of Jesus, but with a difference. What the author has done is try to imagine what the main characters who surrounded the life of Jesus actually looked like and sounded like, how they behaved. And he bases his information upon what the New Testament actually tells us about them. And for me, it somehow brought them all to life in a way that they had done never before. They aren't just people in a book, they're real characters with individual personalities, individual families, individual behaviours, different outlooks on life, different ways of responding to all that they saw and all that they heard. And yet, Jesus called them all to be part of his close family, his disciples. And he bound them together into a force that history tells us turned the world upside down. Now the character in this series that most fascinated me was that of Levi. He was otherwise known as Matthew the tax collector. And Jesus chose a known cheat, a traitor to his own people, an outcast, an outright rogue in short. And he chose him alongside Peter, who was probably one of the people that Levi, Matthew, had cheated by charging too much tax on his business, his fishing business. But even more baffling was the fact that Jesus then chose Simon the Zealot to be one of his closest followers. A tax collector working for Rome and stealing from his own people, now chosen to work alongside one who at one point in his life, given the chance, would have slit Levi's throat. And the story of Zacchaeus that we're looking at today, not only a tax collector, but the chief tax collector in Jericho, is another of those baffling stories. Jesus has crossed over the border between Galilee and Samaria, and he's heading for Jerusalem. In fact, Luke tells us earlier in his gospel that he's desperate to get to Jerusalem. He resolutely set out to go to Jerusalem in order to complete the mission that God had called for him, knowing that great suffering lay in Jerusalem, rejection lay in Jerusalem, and even death lay there. The message says he gathered up his courage and he steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. But for some reason Jesus takes a detour. It leads him to Jericho, a city known to be inhabited by bad people, including many tax collectors. People who were hated by their fellow countrymen. So bad was the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, You will remember that Jesus used that setting as one for one of his most famous parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So why did Jesus choose this dangerous route when a much safer route would have been much quicker and would take him to where he wanted to go and was desperate to get to? What was God's purpose for him in Jericho? What does it mean to listen to God's voice when we make our plans? The first thing I want to say is this: never allow personal agendas to stand in the way of God's interruptions. See, time and time again, from chapter 9 onwards, we read from Luke that Jesus was heading for Jerusalem. And that is where his earthly ministry would reach its climax. There were, as I said, much more easier routes to take. He could have taken the regional highway. And yet, Jesus interrupts his journey and he takes the dangerous detour through Jericho, where there were unsavory people, dangerous situations, and there he goes to meet a scoundrel, somebody who's despised and sidelined by all except those like himself, Zacchaeus, who were sinners. In fact, there were two people who Jesus needed to meet in and around Jericho. One, a marginalized and despised beggar, blind, sitting on the roadside as Jesus approached Jericho. And the other, Zacchaeus, equally despised and marginalized, but living in absolute luxury. Socially poles apart, but both hopelessly lost and in need of a rescue. The blind beggar heard that Jesus was passing by, and he called out for Jesus' help. Jesus stopped and spoke to him, as if he really mattered, as if this marginalized man who was an outcast was actually valued. He was a man of importance, and Jesus gave him the time that he needed, and he healed him of his blindness. A helpless, hopeless man had his life transformed by the grace of God because Jesus interrupted his busy schedule as he travelled towards Jerusalem. And then there was Zacchaeus himself, the wealthy tax collector, who out of curiosity wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, if you remember from your childhood days, he was a man limited in stature. He couldn't see over the masses of the crowd that surrounded Jesus, so he ran ahead of the crowds, clambering around Jesus, and he climbed a sycamore tree just to catch a glimpse of this man who was attracting so much attention. But what he didn't realize was that Jesus was already somebody who was looking for him. Jesus wanted to see him more than he perhaps wanted to see Jesus. Not only to see him, but to transform his life. You see, Zacchaeus was somebody who had everything that money could buy, but he actually needed something far more important that his wealth, all the wealth in the world in fact, could never ever buy, and which only Jesus could give him. He needed a relationship with God. He needed forgiveness for all the wrong that he'd done, and it was great. And he needed the peace that both of these things can bring. So I wonder this morning how many blind beggars and Zacchaeuses we've missed because we've been too preoccupied with personal agendas, too preoccupied with the busyness of life to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to us, this is the way, walk in it. There's somebody who needs the transforming power that only Jesus can give them. And you can show them. Show them the way to life in all its fullness. Never allow personal agendas to stand in the way of God's interruptions. But secondly, never put limits upon the people who you think Jesus would draw to himself. You see, it's baffling to me that with the crowds that followed Jesus as he travelled on that journey through Jericho and to Jerusalem, that we only read of two people who Jesus took notice of, and both were marginalised and despised people. What about all of the good people who surrounded Jesus? People who perhaps were not as hopeless. Perhaps they only needed a little bit of help to get themselves right. Surely it's the good people who only need that little bit of extra help that Jesus ought to have been given his attention to. Why bother with a blind beggar and an outright rogue like Zacchaeus? And isn't that the danger for each of us? Don't we think in a similar way? We write certain people off because we think that the nature of the life they're living and the road they're following is so far removed from that expected of Jesus that it simply is not worth trying to reach them with the gospel. We might not put it quite like that, but by the way that we behave in not sharing the gospel with people, certain people, that's what we're actually saying. If the story of Zacchaeus teaches us anything, it's that nobody is so far removed from God that the gospel of Jesus cannot reach them and transform them from the inside out. It's when we reach the end of the story that we discover that the interruption in Jesus' busy schedule is not only not baffling, but actually something we should be expecting. You see, it's in this story of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus that Jesus himself gives us his own mission statement. And it's all about grace. God showering his love and forgiveness upon people who simply don't deserve it. For I, the Son of Man, said Jesus, have come to seek and to save, like him, those who are lost. Think back to the calling of Matthew. When Jesus stopped and asked Matthew to leave his job as a tax collector, working for Rome, Jesus went to his home. And there he met and dined with many more tax collectors, many more people who good Jews regarded as sinners. The religious leaders were absolutely astounded that a so-called holy man should go out of his way and mix with such people, and even more astounded that he should enter their home and share a meal with them. Share a meal with such bad men. And Jesus turned around and he rebuked them, saying some profound words. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Never put limits upon the people you think Jesus would draw to himself. Be all open to all who Jesus might be calling to be part of his family. No matter what their background, what their social standing, in fact, no matter what factors that sends them to the margins of society. Jesus came to seek and to save people just like Zacchaeus, who know they're lost and are in need of rescue. Listen carefully to the voice of the Holy Spirit and never put limits on who you think Jesus might be calling to be part of his family. But finally, never allow anything to stand in the way of God's blessing in your life. See, God's grace takes us just as we are, but it never leaves us there. When Jesus met Zacchaeus, he was on his way to Jerusalem to the cross. And it was in the power of the cross that Jesus acted to transform Zacchaeus' life. Jesus gave him something, excuse me, that his money simply couldn't buy. He gave him acceptance into the family of God. He gave him forgiveness. He gave him hope. Hope for all eternity. And a chance to rebuild his life. Today, said Jesus, salvation has come to this home because this man too is a son of Abraham. And the transformation for Zacchaeus was immediate. The thing that had dominated his life, greed, the acquisition of wealth, was replaced by a gracious and generous spirit. Rather than take, 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 he publicly declares his desire to give back and to restore what he had stolen. More than that, he gives promises to give back far, far more than he had actually taken. Selfishness was replaced by righteousness. That is to say, a desire to do what was right, both in the sight of God and in the sight of his neighbours. His attitude was changed, as was his activity in life. Now, for those who've placed their trust in Jesus, I wonder how much our lives have really been transformed by God's grace. How much has the power of the cross really made a difference to the way that we live, the way that we think, and the way that we behave? Or I wonder if we're clinging on to things that are holding us back from experiencing all the blessing that God, through the cross, wishes to extend to us. God's grace has so much for each one of us to experience. For some, it could be the desire for status. For other things, others, it could be the trappings that accompany financial gain. For somebody, some, it could be the place of sport in our lives. Whatever fills our lives to the extent that it pushes God to the sidelines, to the margins, is something that needs to be dealt with before it stunts our spiritual growth and hampers our effectiveness in the service of the King of Kings. Zacchaeus recognized the thing that was a barrier between him and God, his desire for wealth, his greed. And he dealt with it quickly. In fact, he dealt with it almost immediately. I will never forget that when our former minister, Ben Marlowe, became a Christian, he gave up golf almost immediately. Now, there's nothing wrong with golf, and I love golf. But for Ben, it had become a god in his life. It was something that dominated him totally, and he was one of Frinton's best players. And it was several years after becoming a Christian that he felt that golf had found its rightful place in his life and that Jesus had central place. And it was only then, when he got that in control with the help of the Holy Spirit, that he started to play and enjoy golf again. Jesus now had central place in his life. But I wonder this morning if there are others who are allowing things that dominate their lives to stop them coming to faith in the first place. In the previous chapter of Luke's Gospel, we read of another equally rich man, a young man. And this man longed to know eternal life. He was keen to become part of God's family and to make sure that he was included in it. But Jesus recognized that there was one thing that was even more important to him. The security that came from wealth in his life. A security that Jesus knew was in fact a false security. And when challenged by Jesus about it, Luke tells us that he went away very, very sad because he was very, very wealthy. Zacchaeus, however, recognized the folly of allowing anything to take the place in his life that ought to be filled by a relationship with Jesus. And he put Jesus right where he belonged, in the center of his life. Zacchaeus encountered Jesus and God's grace because Jesus went out of his way to encounter him. And his life was transformed by the grace of God. And I simply leave this question with you this morning. What about you. Amen.